Please turn together one final time tonight, at least in our sermon series, together to Titus, the letter of Paul to Titus, chapter 3. Tonight we look at verses 12 through 15 of Titus chapter 3. You might look at these verses at first glance and think this is just some closing comments, some kind of housekeeping plans and so forth, and there's not a whole lot here for us. But I trust that the Lord has much for us to learn here and things of significance for us to consider together tonight from Titus 3, 12 through 15. Please give your attention once again to the Word of God as I read it for us. Titus 3, beginning at verse 12. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word. Let's pray together briefly. Father in heaven, we ask that your grace would be with us all now as we hear your word together. Lord, help us to not be unfruitful even in our hearing of your word. Help us to learn to be devoted to good works, to be devoted to you and to your word. Lord, we have just sung in Psalm 85 that the Lord will give us what is good. We ask that you would give us what is good now from your word. Give us the eyes of faith to understand it, a heart of faith to receive it, and the ability to live it out according to your word, to your glory. Lord, help us to not just go through the motions tonight, hearing your word, because this is what we do. Help us to truly be attentive to your word. I ask that you would instruct us and humble us and correct us and encourage us and drive us to Jesus. And I pray this all in his name. Amen. Well, we do come to the final verses of Titus tonight. Paul's parting words to Titus as he ministered on the island of Crete. And you get the sense as you read these instructions, these closing greetings, once again, you get this sense in the opening of Titus, but you get it again here that Paul was a man on a mission. Paul was a man on a mission. Kids, do you know what that means? To be a man on a mission. A man on a mission is someone who is focused and absolutely committed to their task. Paul is fiercely determined to see the gospel spread. The church led faithfully. The church provided for. The church to grow. He is fiercely determined to see Christian men and women live fruitful lives by God's grace and to his glory. Paul was a man on a mission because he was living in light of the gospel, in light of the grace of God, in light of the call that God had given to him, in light of who Jesus Christ was and what he had done. Paul was a man on a mission, and we see Paul bringing those around him into that mission. Calling the whole church to that same mission, to be God's people, living by his grace and for his glory, for the spread of the gospel, for the good of the church, devoted to good works. As we read his parting words here, we see that they contain particular instructions, particular people, loving greetings, a call to good works, and the promise of God's grace. And these parting words and The sense of urgency and mission here should stick with us, even though we're concluding Titus for tonight. These ideas, these words should ring in our ears because they're full of God's grace and his truth and his calling to us as his people. And so, brothers and sisters, give ear to God's word tonight together, which proclaims to you that God calls you to good works. God calls you to good works, and he promises his grace will be with you. That's what we want to see together tonight in God's word, that God calls his people to good works, and he promises them his grace. God calls you as his people to be devoted to good works by his grace, which he promises to give you. Well, let's consider these truths and this call together tonight. And I want you to see here first how Paul identifies his plans and his gospel partners. Gospel partners. Listen again to verse 12 and 13. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. Paul mentions four people here partnering with him in various ways in gospel work. And two of them are unknown to us outside of Titus, and two of them are better known. We don't know who Artemis or Zenas were. We don't know anything about them. They're not mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. But here they are serving Christ for the spread of the gospel and the good of the church. It seems that Paul was sending Artemis or Tychicus to Crete to replace Titus so that he could then go and be with Paul and spend the winter with Paul. And then it's likely that Zenas and Apollos are the ones that actually delivered this letter to Titus on the island of Crete. And I've called them gospel partners because they're partnering with Paul in the gospel ministry, in serving the church on Crete. No, they're not apostles. They're not writing the letter. They're not writing the scripture by the inspiration of the Spirit. We don't know if they had particular titles, but here they are coming alongside Paul, serving the church, serving the work of the gospel. Some of them are delivering the letter. One of them is going to stay and minister on Crete, freeing Titus to return to Paul so that he can then minister in the future where he's needed. And we're reminded by reading these simple instructions that the gospel advances and the church lives and grows and functions by God's power through real people and through plans and particulars and gospel labors and gospel partners. Paul alone could not do everything. He couldn't be everywhere. He needed the help of fellow Christians, often ordinary Christians and unknown Christians, laborers in the gospel in various ways. Again, none of them wrote to Titus, but all of them had key roles in supporting Titus and in supporting Paul and in the kingdom work, furthering the work of God's kingdom. All of these men also had different gifts and backgrounds and roles. Again, two of them, we have no idea who they were. One of them was a Jew. One of them was a lawyer. But they were all working together to serve Christ and to serve the church and to seek the spread of the gospel. These verses may seem insignificant to us, but they illustrate for us how the gospel advances and the church is served by the labors of all of God's people, doing their best, as Paul calls Titus to do here. Do your best, doing their best to serve God where they are, to fulfill their calling. Not everyone is going to be called to be a missionary in a foreign land or to go to an island like Crete. Not everyone is going to be called to be a pastor or an ordained officer in the church, a Paul or a Titus. Some will be like Zenas. Others may be like Tychicus. part of the people of God, partnering in the work of the gospel, in the work of the kingdom, in different ways. What about you, each one of you here tonight? How are you serving? How can you serve? How can you partner in the gospel where God has placed you and with the gifts that he has given you? Now, I know many of you are engaged in gospel partnership and laboring for the work of the kingdom, many of you in ways that I'm not even aware of. But think about, how can you be available, willing? How can you seek the spread of the gospel and support the spread of the gospel, the growth and the strength of the church near and far? Now, this is surely part of the good works that you are called to be devoted to here in verse 14. And if you're hearing this tonight and you think, well, I like the idea, but I don't know where to start. Where do I fit in here? What do I do? Well, one of the first things you can do is to simply pray. And it's not simple, it's profound. This is a great work. Praying for the work of the gospel. Pray for the spread of the gospel and the flourishing of the church. What else can you do? You can give your time and your energy. Start by serving the church locally. That could be as simple as helping with greeting people at the front door and giving them a bulletin. If that's not something you've done before, that is a simple way you can serve the work of the church and partner in the ministry of the gospel. Think about how you could give your resources. Ask the Lord, how can I be involved? What gifts have you given me? Ask a friend, someone who knows you. Ask an elder or a deacon, how can I serve? How can I help? We see an example, a simple example in verse 13 here. Zenas and Apollos would have had needs for their return journey, perhaps material needs, maybe financial needs. Maybe they even needed a boat. Those who stepped up to help them were partnering in a small but significant way in the gospel. And so look around and ask, where are the needs? Who needs help? Where can I partner in the work of the kingdom? And then seek to meet those needs. As God's people seek the spread of the gospel, the good of the church, by using your gifts, serving where you are right now. Well, related to that, we're also reminded here in these verses, again, of the call to be devoted to good works. Being devoted to good works. Let's consider that second tonight. Look again with me at verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. As you will know, good works, that's a major theme in Titus that we've seen over and over again. And Paul has just got done saying gospel believers are to be careful to devote themselves to good works in verse 8 above this. Remember the context here. Paul has just reviewed the gospel in chapter 3, the gospel of free grace. Salvation not because of our works, verse 5. We are justified by grace, and it's grace that Paul leaves us with in verse 15. Grace and good works are completely compatible, and they're inseparable. We are saved by grace and not by our works, but God's grace enable our good works and bring us to good works and drive good works. Faith is shown to be genuine by its works. The Westminster Confession of Faith has a very helpful chapter, an entire chapter devoted to the topic of good works. It's chapter 16. And it says, good works, I'm not going to read all of it, but part of that chapter says, good works done in obedience to God's commands are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith, and by them believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of adversaries, and glorify God. whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus. Good works are the fruit of faith, the fruit of the Spirit. And you see in verse 14, when we are not devoted to good works, we are unfruitful. Apart from faith, apart from Christ, we cannot do good works. But by union with Christ, we, like branches united to the vine, can bear fruit to God's glory by the life and power of Christ and His Spirit at work in us. Now, when you hear that phrase, good works, many things might come to mind as you think about good works. But let me suggest a simple starting point is the Ten Commandments. There, God summarizes for us how we are to love and serve Him and how we are to love and serve others. And good works are, in their simplest form, loving God and loving man. Doing what God has called us to do in obedience to Him and out of love for Him. Because He's freely given His favor to us in Christ, His love, even though we did not deserve it. And so in gratitude, we now live to serve God and to do good, to do what we were once unable to do apart from Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 captures it well. It says, He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. And it goes on to say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And so good works are God's people living out who they now are in Christ as new creations, living no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them. Another good place to look for a picture of good works is Romans chapter 12. After Paul has expounded the gospel, he's now applying it. What does this look like? How do we live in response to God's grace? There in Romans 12, we are called to present our bodies as living sacrifices, to use our differing gifts in the body of Christ. Then goes on to say things like this: love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. That's what Paul has in mind. Picture of what Paul has in mind when he tells Titus repeatedly in this letter that God's people are to be devoted to good works. And here in verse 14, he specifies cases of urgent need. Let them especially do good to meet daily needs, physical needs, urgent needs. Let them be ready and willing to help the really needy. Those who may not be able to do anything in return, who may really be in trouble without help. And the church has a long history of standing out in the world for doing just that. Caring for the sick, the fatherless, the widow, the poor, the refugee. John Calvin is known as a scholar and a preacher. Some think of him as just this cold intellectual. What's little known of him is that he was constantly opening his home to the needy, and especially to refugees, and even widows of martyred French pastors. We heard this morning that he would write letters to young pastors and missionaries, and even those in harm's way. This was a man devoted to good works, and even in all the writing and preaching he was doing, he found time to help cases of urgent need. There's a story of how Charles Spurgeon was once debating an atheist association, and he asked them, in the course of the debate, how many charitable organizations they had started, and there was no reply. There was silence. They had started none. They were not devoted to good works. And then Spurgeon responding, alluding to the contest on Mount Carmel with Elijah, he said something like, "The God who answers by orphanages, he is God." That is meeting urgent needs, doing good works to the glory of God. We have an example, I've already mentioned this, in verse 13, an example of a need as simple as providing for travelers on their return journey, seeing that they lack nothing. And we could give many, many more examples. Our own congregation has been learning a little bit more about safe families and getting involved with that in a few ways. That is all about meeting cases of urgent need, seeking to do good because of the grace of God in the love of Christ. And we've seen in Titus, and we also see it in the words of Jesus, that good works adorn the gospel. Good works add to our witness for Christ. They are a witness, they are a light in this dark world. And so Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Or we read in a place like 1 Peter 2:12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God." Brothers and sisters, as God's people, as recipients of his grace, you are called now as new creations in Christ to be devoted to these things. Devoted to good works. Not here and there because you have to, begrudgingly, not out of pride, not to earn God's favor, but rather out of humility, out of wonder for what God has done for you, out of love for him, out of love for your fellow man, out of a desire to adorn the gospel and be a light. As those now alive in Christ, those who know who you are in this world and your purpose here on earth. This is not to be just an add-on that you fit in where you can. It's to be front and center. Paul says this is what you're to be devoted to. This is who we are to be. And before we move on from verse 14, I want you to notice Paul says, "Let our people learn." He doesn't say, let just the elders or the pastors, let the deacons, let older men, let the serious Christians learn this, let the young or the energetic. He's talking about all of God's people. Let all of God's people learn. And notice that word learn, let them learn. You don't wake up and start being devoted to good works or get good at this overnight. This is something that you need to learn. This is a learned fruit, a learned discipline, a gradual process, part of God's sanctifying work in you by his Spirit. This means depending on God to teach you, to sanctify you. This requires humility. It requires surrounding yourself with others who are learning along with you. It requires watching those already practicing good works. You can't learn what you can't see. It also means rolling up your sleeves and trying, seeking to learn, practicing good works, pushing yourself to grow, pushing yourself out of your comfort zone by God's grace. Well, that leads us to a third point we see in these closing words, more briefly, greetings. Greetings. Look with me at verse 15. "All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith." This is another verse we may usually pass over quickly, but it holds vital truths that we need to be reminded of. Paul and those with him genuinely love and care about Titus and the brothers and sisters there on Crete, many of whom they likely didn't even know or had never met. They want to greet the church there. They want those who love them to be greeted. These are not just pleasantries signaling the end of the letter. This is true Christian love being expressed from afar. Paul says, greet those who love us in the faith. God's people, wherever they were his people. And we heard about this morning from Acts chapter 4, the desire to be with God's people, the importance of God's people. There's a brotherly love and affection in the body of Christ, even at a distance. There's a recognition that they share a common faith that binds them together in love and in Christ, in the same mission, in the same purpose, in the same kingdom. We can easily take other Christians for granted and not cherish them and cherish their partnership, their common faith, their value to Christ and to us. But try living in a place where there are few other Christians. And you'll start valuing and loving and greeting other Christians much more. And this was the context here. This is the early church. There are not that many Christians. But they recognize they are all on the same team. They are in the same battle. They're in the same family. They are partners here in the gospel. Partners in the grace of God. And we're reminded again that the grace of God, the gospel, creates a people. It creates a family, a community. It makes friendships that span age and geography, culture and language. It's eternal. A family bound together in Christ with common experiences and goals. And that's all reflected here in the simple expression of love and greeting. I think you can sense the camaraderie, the friendship, the partnership in Paul's closing plans and greetings. And it's a reminder that we are not only called to good works, we are called to the people of God, called into the people of God, called into his kingdom, into a network of brothers and sisters. Well, that leads us then to the closing words of verse 15, the fitting concluding context for all Paul has written, and that is grace. Grace. Look at the end of verse 15, the final words of this letter. Grace be with you all. Grace be with you all. This simple benediction is loaded with significance, loaded with gospel hope and truth. Gospel comfort for God's people. God's grace, Paul said in chapter 2, verse 11, has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. God's grace appeared in Jesus when he came to redeem and purify sinners for his own treasured possession. Chapter 3, verse 7 says, we are justified by his grace so that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God's grace is everything. God's grace is at the heart of the gospel. It is how we are saved. It's at the heart of sound doctrine, looking back at the whole of Titus. It's to be evident in the lives of elders. In all the various groups of Christians in the church. It is the source of salvation, all blessings and good works. It is the soil from which good works grow. And as you hear that word grace, you need to remember grace is not a thing. It's not religious currency. It's not a nice wish to someone. It's not just a doctrine. Grace is a person helping you, acting to help you and love you and save you and bless you and know you. It is the undeserved presence and power of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in your life. His undeserved blessing and salvation and life and strength. That's what he's talking about here. And so his final words, grace be with you. This is explosive. This is powerful. This is life-giving. This sums up everything he has been saying. He's pronouncing the truth, the hope, the reality that God himself, the Savior of his people, will be with his people. He will be with you always, everywhere, continuing to love you, continuing to carry and to give life and strength and salvation. Brothers and sisters, children, God's grace is with you if you are trusting in Christ. If you believe the gospel, this is a promise to you tonight. God's grace will be with you. This is a sure hope. This is your sure reality. God will never leave you or forsake you. He will not let you go. He is your Savior. He is your life and your joy. The one for whom and by whom you do all things. And so it's so fitting and appropriate that Titus would begin and end with God's grace. It began in verse 4 of chapter 1, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. And here it ends in 3 verse 15, grace be with you all. Brothers and sisters, do you know this? Do you believe this? Is this your comfort, your joy, your rock? Does it remind you of what Jesus said in his last words on earth? I am with you always and to the end of the age. Grace be with you all. Well, that brings us to the end of this passage, to the end of Titus. And I would encourage you to sit down sometime, maybe this week or even tonight, and read through Titus once more while it's somewhat fresh in your mind, and maybe pick a verse out that stands out to you and commit it to memory. But as we close tonight, as we close our Bibles in Titus for tonight, I want you to meditate on how God can call you, why God can call you to good works and promise you his grace. Why could he call the Christians on Crete to this? Well, it is because the grace of God has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, bringing salvation, as chapter 2, 11 told us. God sent his grace. God sent his Son to this world to live and to die for sinners. Paul is sending a letter. He's sending Artemis or Tychicus. He's sending greetings. He was a man on a mission. He loved the church. But friends, God was on a mission. He loves his people, and he sent his only Son. Not for those who loved him, but for those who hated him, who rebelled against him, who sinned against him. And Jesus on earth had to learn as a man, fully man, God in the flesh. He had to learn to be devoted to God, devoted to good works, fully obedient to his Father. He had to fully withstand every temptation. And he ultimately had to give up his life to devote himself as a sacrifice to meet the greatest, the most urgent need. To atone for our sins, to save us, to reconcile us to God, so that we might have God's grace, so his grace might be with us, so we might have Christ's righteousness, so we might have his life in us, so that we can be devoted to him and to good works. Brothers and sisters, this is why and this is how God has saved you. This is why and how he can promise you his grace and call you to live devoted to him and to good works, to the spread of the gospel. He has sent his Son who devoted himself to God's glory, who devoted himself to the greatest good, to your salvation, even though it cost him his life. And that's why you should hear his promise of grace, his call to good works with such joy and wonder and zeal and love for him, all because of the Lord Jesus Christ, to his glory and praise forever. People of God, God calls you to good works and he promises you his grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this, your word, this letter to Titus. We've been privileged to study in more depth together in the past months. Father, thank you for sending the gospel to that island, for calling a people to yourself, for sending Titus to minister there. Thank you that through the pen of the Apostle Paul, by your Spirit, you have given us this small piece of your word for our instruction, to correct us and train us, to equip us for every good work, to show us the words of eternal life. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. You have revealed to us your Son. We thank you that through him you promise us grace now and forever. Lord, let us devote ourselves to good works. Let us learn to be a people of good works because Christ has devoted himself for us and for your glory. Lord, help us to not be those who hear these things and quickly move on and forget them. Lord, I pray that you would press the truths of this book into our hearts and bear fruit in our lives from it to your glory. Lord, we do pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.